Okay, we need some volunteers to read. A couple volunteers to read this. We got another microphone here somewhere. I guess you'll just have to pass it around. Two volunteers that will be chosen. It's like the army. Ellen will be one of them. Well, just half, and then half of four. And then one other person. David said no. Joel? Huh?
Not enough wind.
Oh, he can't. Okay. So, back there, Eric has volunteered. So if you want to come and get the microphone when Ellen's done.
Oh.
Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me their interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And I told the dream to them, but they did not make known unto me its interpretation. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And to him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubles thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation of it. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height of it was great. The tree grew and was strong, and its height reached unto heaven, and the sight of it to the end of all the earth. Its leaves were fair, and its fruit much, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, the fowls of the heavens dwelt in its boughs, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree and cut off its branches, shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of its roots in the earth, even with the band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the Holy One, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation of it, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee.
Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished, for a time and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and whose branches the birds of the heaven and their home had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominance to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like an oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of that tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 12 months he was walking. At the end of the 12 months he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling for my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like the oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, What have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles restored me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down.
Okay, thank you. Okay, this is an amazing chapter. I know it's a long chapter, but we're going to try to get through it quickly here tonight. And it's quite a story, and it's amazing for one thing because it's written by a heathen Gentile king and included by Daniel as inspired scripture. And it almost could be considered a gospel tract sent out to the whole kingdom by the king of Babylon, so that the people would acknowledge that the God of Israel was the most high God, the true God. And he says that at the beginning of this, verse 2, and at the end. Verse 2, he says, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. And then verse 34, he says, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised him and honored him who lives forever, the true God. And he recognized that God rules over all other so-called gods in the world. And this has been demonstrated many times. It was in Egypt when it really was a contest between the gods of Egypt and the true God. And God always wins, doesn't he? He always wins. So we don't have to worry about that. The true God triumphs. And even in the death of Christ, and I enjoyed that the readings on Sunday night, and one of them was the fact that the cross was Christ's greatest triumph. And we have that in Colossians 2, 14 and 15, where it says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he had taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So the cross was not a tragedy. It was a victory, the victory of Christ over his enemies. And that was the means he could show his authority and power while at the same time redeeming our souls. So it is quite a wonderful thing and something that we should celebrate every day, and it's one reason we have communion service, to celebrate that great victory. So this chapter, and like this book in general, is a historical and prophetic view of God's dealing with Gentile kingdoms. The chapter concerns Nebuchadnezzar. It's also a picture of the fact that Babylon, remember that Babylon was the head of gold, that it was going to be defeated. And he brings that out in Isaiah 13 and 19 through 22, it says, in Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation. Nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there, but wild beasts of the desert will lie there. Their houses will be full of owls, ostriches and will dwell there, and the wild goats will caper there. The hyenas will howl in their citadels, and jackals in their pleasant palaces. Her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged. Of course, Isaiah wrote this 100 years before Babylon became a great power, but he was already predicting its demise. But ancient Babylon represents the last form of world dominion, which will be destroyed by God himself. And that's found in the book of Revelation. I'll just read part of this. After these things I saw, this is Revelation 18, and after these things I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory, and cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and it's fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every foul spirit, and cage for every unclean and hateful bird. All the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Merchants of the earth have become rich, the abundance of her luxury. And a mighty angel took a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus will violence shall the great Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. So there is this picture of Babylon as this world system. We saw that in chapter chapter 2, where you saw this image and the stone cut out without hands, which strikes the image at the feet, which is the last form of that Babylon Empire, and destroys it, and then sets up a kingdom. That's the Lord Jesus Christ himself who will do that. So we're not going to set up the kingdom. That's not our job. Our job is to preach the gospel, realizing this world is a sinking ship, and we need to save as many people off it as possible before it goes down. And that we could say the same thing with our country as well. We need to get out and preach the gospel. It's the only hope for anybody, is the gospel. You can clean people up. And see, that's one of the problems with many addictions programs, is they clean people up, but they don't give them the gospel, they don't give them the truth, and so they go to hell sober. And probably better go to hell drunk, I don't know. But if they're going to hell, what's the difference? The Lord has the final answer, the real answer, the hope of the gospel is what people need. But this chapter 4 is also the culmination of God's dealing with an individual named Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar is exposed to the pure wisdom of these four devout Jewish boys who were 10 times wiser than all the wise men of Babylon. That's in chapter 1, verse 20. Chapter 2, there is a dream interpreted by Daniel where astrologers and magicians could not. And Nebuchadnezzar was impressed and declared in 247, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret." Chapter 3, we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are delivered by God from the fiery furnace. Again, he's compelled, chapter 3, verse 28, to say this. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should be not serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any person or people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." So here's Nebuchadnezzar. He has made these declarations that this God, the God of Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, are the true God. But he's still not a believer, is he? He's still lost. And his problem was pride, that he wanted to be God. He didn't want anyone telling him what to do. He was going to make all the decisions in his own life. And many people refuse Christ because of that. They refuse to come to Christ because they want to be God themselves. And so in this world, we have 7 billion or more, 8 billion, how many ever people are there, gods. You think it odd that a person would want to be God or think they're God, but when we run our own life, we're putting ourselves above God, aren't we? We're not going to listen to what God has for my life. I'm going to run my life my way, and so God can have second place. Well, there's only room for one God in the universe. And God's going to show Nebuchadnezzar this. So he remained a proud, self-centered, independent man. And he probably would have been voted, like Apostle Paul, before his salvation, least likely to be saved. But God is going to, through grace, his grace, and through bringing Nebuchadnezzar very low, he's going to bring him to salvation. So whatever it takes for us to be saved, if it's a loss of a job, a loss of health, a loss of a loved one, it's worth it if it results in our coming to Christ for salvation. So at first he gives this declaration. We just read verse 2 about the true God. Verse 1, he said, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages who dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. So he sends us out to everyone in his kingdom. Verse 2, he talks about what God has worked for him, these signs and wonders. Signs are mighty acts to reveal God to man. The book of John is the book of seven, it's called the book of seven signs, where Jesus gives seven signs to prove that he is God. And wonders are awe-inspiring works that reveal his power. So we have both his grace and his power revealed to Nebuchadnezzar. The king had a problem. Verse 8:3 says, how great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. In other words, he's the eternal God. He's sovereign, control of everything, and all-powerful. And that's what we know about God. Nebuchadnezzar has this terrifying dream. And we won't read all this because this chapter is so long, but in verse 5, he says, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my head and the visions of my head troubled me. He's flourishing in his house. That's what he says in verse 4. He's flourishing in his palace. Things could not be better. And then trouble comes. And he has this dream about a tree. And trees in the Bible can speak of people or kingdoms. Jerusalem or Israel is said to be the olive tree. The olive tree is evergreen and produces fruit. And this might be what Nebuchadnezzar saw. Psalm 1 says, you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Psalm 37 says the same about trees and success. So Orientals had a fondness for using a flourishing tree to illustrate the rise and fall of kingdoms. Because trees can rise up to great heights and they also can be cut down, as we see here. He calls in his wise men, verses 6 and 7. All these astrologers, Chaldeans, soothsayers that in chapter 2 he was threatening to kill if they couldn't tell him the dream and its interpretation. Now he's just asking them for an interpretation. But either they could not or they would not interpret it. Now you can see that maybe they wouldn't understand it, but when you look at it, you think that they probably should have understood it. But maybe they were afraid to tell the king the truth. Now, if you go to a doctor and you have some fatal disease, you'd want to know, wouldn't you? But Nebuchadnezzar, we know, had quite a temper. And if you crossed him, then he cut you in little pieces and made your house a ash heap or a dunghill. And so we can see, or he threw you in a fiery furnace, so you could be a little afraid to say anything if you thought he might get angry with you for your interpretation. So they thought best, maybe we're not going to give interpretation. So Daniel is called in. Perhaps Daniel is busy, or perhaps the king decided to have him come last because he trusted him the most. And he recognized that Daniel's ability came from the Holy God. That's what he says in verse 8. But at last Daniel came before me. The name is Belteshazzar. Notice he gives both his names, his Hebrew name and his Gentile or Babylonian name. Because this gospel tract is sent out to everybody. According to the name of my God, in him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belshazzar, the chief of the magicians, For Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream, and I have seen an interpretation. And so he tells them the dream about this great tree that grew and was strong, reached up to heaven. The birds of the air dwelt in it. The beasts of the field were found under it, and all flesh was fed from it. And a picture of the Babylonian kingdom. And we see that it was a flourishing tree. It was large, strong, tall, wide, lovely, fruitful, and provided food and shelter for many creatures. It was also a faltering tree, however. Verse 13 says, I saw in the vision my head while on my bed, and holy, there was a watcher, a holy one. Now, watcher may be a name, a Babylonian name for an angel, but probably an apt description, because angels are watchers, aren't they? A holy one coming down from heaven, he cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it, the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Now, up to this point, it sounds like he's just talking about a tree, right? But notice what he goes on to say. And then it says, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast. Let seven times pass over him. So now it changes over, and you see that he's not only talking about his kingdom, it's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. The word for stump here and roots refer to something living, not dead. And its description can only refer to a human. He'd be out in the open and eat grass for seven times or 7 years. Verse 17, the decision is that by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. So there's three reasons actually given here, aren't there? Living may know that the Most High rules, gives it to whoever he wishes, and sets over it the lowest of men. So just from this description of his dream, you would think that he would have kind of an idea of what he's talking about here, right? And we can see this applied to our government, right, in the world since Nebuchadnezzar, that the Most High rules. He gives these kingdoms leadership over to whomever he wills. He allowed Hitler to come to power, did he not? And of course, he cut him down as well. He had a purpose for Hitler. He sets over at the lowest of men, which could describe many of our politicians, could it not? So God's actually in control of who is elected in our country, even though we have the ballot box. God's ultimately in control, and he's going to determine who's going to win this election in November. So we pray for to him. That doesn't mean you don't vote, because that would be presumption if we don't. So Daniel's consternation, verse 19, you can understand that this was kind of a quandary for him. Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. In other words, this is not good news. Daniel had come to to care for Nebuchadnezzar. And no doubt he prayed for him and his salvation daily. And we pray often. Connie and I pray for President Trump that he would be saved. We should. We should pray for our leaders. We're told to do that, aren't we? Now, God was answering Daniel's prayer here in a way that perhaps, which he certainly did not expect. Because Nebuchadnezzar has been exposed to all this truth and acknowledging that Daniel's God was a true God, but he hadn't come to faith in him, in his pride. His pride had to be broken, and this is the way that God did it. So, in verse 20, he says, but when, verse 20, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens had their home. It is you, O king. You have grown and become strong, and your greatness has grown and reaches the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And as much as the king saw, watch your holy one coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree, destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze and the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. Well, these bands around this stump, you know, speak of preservation, but it seems like he was like put out to pasture. They might have had a fence there, you know, and some animals grazing. So there's Nebuchadnezzar out with the cows and pigs and the chickens and goats. And he thinks he's one of them. And we've seen that even earlier in the book that he seems to have some kind of a mental condition, perhaps even demonic, where he would fly into these rages. And here he really goes off the rails. This is interpretation, O king, in verse 24. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And as much as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. So Daniel's recommendation. Dr. Daniel gives advice to his patient. This is much like a medical doctor suggesting that an individual quit smoking or lose weight to avoid the consequences. He advises Nebuchadnezzar to repent now rather than later, and he would escape a world of hurt. And that's true of all of us, isn't it? If we would respond to God at the beginning, you young people, you respond to God now, it's going to save you a lot of hardship and trouble in your life. You go the wrong way, you get involved with drugs, alcohol, the wrong people, it's not going to be good for you. You can't fight God and succeed. It just doesn't work. Now, you may be able to come back to God, but in the meantime, you're going to suffer. And you could avoid that suffering by turning to God now and say, Lord, I want to go your way. I'm not going to follow the world. Nebuchadnezzar could have avoided spending 7 years eating grass and living in the outside in the fields with the beasts of the earth. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. Proverbs 27:12. Good advice. Nebuchadnezzar, unfortunately, had to go crazy to believe. He ignored the dream and Daniel's advice. So the king, very proud man, in verse 28, he says, "And this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of the Babylon. The king spoke, saying, 'Is it not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?'" He's got an eye problem, doesn't he? It's all about Nebuchadnezzar. Look at me. He was a legend in his own mind, but he was a legend in his time, but he didn't give God the glory. It was all about Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a genius, no doubt. And he built this tremendous empire. Nebuchadnezzar's city. Nebuchadnezzar II was a real genius and builder of Babylon. Of its 70 years in existence, he ruled 45 years. As the commander of Nabopolassar's armies, he was unstoppable. He broke the power of Egypt at the Battle of Carchemish and proved to be one of the mightiest monarchs of all time. Among the cities he invaded and plundered were Tyre, Moab, Ammon, Edom, and Jerusalem. Inscriptions, documents, and letters written during this 43 years of his reign, from 604 to 562 BC, give an idea of the power and wealth of Babylon. Here are some interesting facts according to the historian Herodotus. His city of Babylon. In the form of a square 14 miles on each side, enormous magnitude. The brick wall was 56 miles long, 300 feet high, 25 feet thick, with another wall 75 feet behind the first wall, and the wall extended 35 feet below the ground. 250 towers were 450 feet high. A wide and deep moat that encircled the city. The Euphrates River also flowed through the middle of the city. Ferry boats and a 1.5 mile long bridge with drawbridges closed at night. Hanging gardens, one of the wonders of the ancient world, and water was raised from the river by hydraulic pumps. 8 massive gates that led to the inner city and 100 brass gates. Streets were paved with stone slabs 3 feet square. The great tower, ziggurat, and 53 temples, including the great temple of Marduk. 180 altars to Ishtar. Golden image of Baal and a golden table, both weighing over 50,000 pounds of solid gold. 2 golden lions, a solid gold human figure 18 feet high. That was probably him. Nebuchadnezzar's palace was considered to be the most magnificent building ever erected on earth. Archaeologists have discovered 50 building projects made with bricks inscribed with Nebuchadnezzar's name. That's, remember, Saddam Hussein started rebuilding Babylon. And he put Nebuchadnezzar II on every brick because he called himself Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar would be afflicted with a mental condition which made him think and act like an animal, complete with hair matted like feathers and claws. And we see how quickly this man was brought low. And finally, he was brought to the place, as we go on here, verse 31. While the word was still in his mouth, after bragging about how great he was and how great his city was, a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling place shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, his nails like bird's claws. And so the king comes to a sentence, verse 34. At that time, the end of time, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up his eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. So he rules both heaven and earth. No one can restrain his hands or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors, my nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor of the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he should able to put down. And he knew that personally, did he not? Note that the person who does not acknowledge the sovereignty of God is the one who truly is insane. In these words, Nebuchadnezzar sounds like a prophet of God. And it seems clear from this that he came to a personal acceptance of God for salvation. It's quite a story, isn't it? And so he had to become crazy to believe, but it was worth it at the end. God puts the worst case scenarios in the scriptures to both warn and encourage us. If God humbled Nebuchadnezzar, certainly he can humble anyone. And we ourselves need to be humbled and trust the Lord. And that's true of believers and unbelievers, is it not? Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. He will promote you. You know, sometimes we strive to be great. God wants us to strive to be humble, to trust him, and let him promote us. And that was true of Daniel. All through the book of Daniel, you don't see Daniel candidating. Say, let me be first, let me be first. No, Daniel's usually the last one called in. Notice that? They give up everybody else. Daniel, well, I suppose they're Daniel, got to call him now. I don't think Nebuchadnezzar really wanted to hear what Daniel would say until the end. He was hoping these other guys would have good news. They had no news. Daniel gave him the truth. Chapter 5, we see Belshazzar's feast and the handwriting on the wall. And who's the last one called? It's Daniel, isn't it? But he's promoted. He became one of the top leaders in Babylon. And then when Babylon falls, he becomes one of the top leaders in Persia, Medo-Persia. So he served in these two empires and was a witness of the true God, and really an incredible book. So, okay, we'll take some prayer requests and we'll allow you to go to prayer.